Well, if you would, please open up with me to our sermon text this morning, our sermon text which comes today from Psalm 21. And as I've already alluded to earlier in the live stream, Lord willing, today marks the 10th and final Sunday morning coronavirus live stream here from the ARP Center. Our provisional session is set to approve some form of guidelines this Tuesday. And once that is done, we will be set to resume in some fashion our corporate worship services again next week. We will be continuing to live stream those services, but I will say that that will mark a definitive shift in the life of our church. It is a true return to corporate worship, and we really praise the Lord for that. Now, what that means for our sermons, though, is also a shift. We will move, Lord willing, as long as we're, you know, resuming corporate worship next week, we will move back to our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. And we will be in Mark 10, verses 32 to 34, for anyone who wants to kind of re-engage with where we'll be next week. And our series through Book 1 of the Psalms will return to its original Tuesday night prayer meeting slot whenever those meetings do resume, which hopefully will be at some point this summer. So today is, at least for a few weeks, the final sermon we get from the Psalms. And with that in mind, I am very grateful to our Lord who has landed us today in Psalm 21. Psalm 21, as Dale Ralph Davis says, is the partner psalm of Psalm 20. We will see many connections today to Psalm 20, especially in the first half of Psalm 21. And that shows us something. Psalm 20 is a pre-battle, pre-war psalm where the people of God are asking for the Lord to give their king all of the desires of his heart and a great victory on their behalf. And so as we go to Psalm 21, Psalm 21 begins by looking back at the victory that ended up being won based on the prayers of God's people in Psalm 20. In other words, if Psalm 20 is the prayer and psalm just before the king goes off to war, then Psalm 21 is the prayer and psalm that occurs immediately after the king has returned from war victorious. And so for us today, there is actually, I think, a sense of poetry to the fact that this victorious psalm is the final psalm that the Lord has our church to study during this season of church shutdown. Just 7 days before we return to corporate worship from a battle against isolation as a church body, we hear this great psalm of thanksgiving and confidence. So hear now the word of the Lord, this psalm of thanksgiving and confidence, Psalm 21. How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory. For you have given him his heart's desire. You have withheld nothing he requested. You welcomed him back with success and prosperity. You placed a crown of finest gold on his head. He asked you to preserve his life, and you granted his request. The days of his life stretch on forever. Your victory brings him great honor, and you have clothed him with splendor and majesty. You have endowed him with eternal blessings and given him the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. The unfailing love of the Most High will keep him from stumbling. You will capture all your enemies. Your strong right hand will seize all who hate you. You will throw them in a flaming furnace when you appear. The Lord will consume them in his anger. Fire will devour them. You will wipe their children from the face of the earth. They will never have descendants. Although they plot against you, their evil schemes will never succeed, for they will turn and run when they see your arrows aimed at them. Rise up, O Lord, in all your power. With music and singing, we celebrate your mighty acts. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you today thankful that you have landed us this day in Psalm 21. Lord, we thank you for all the psalms we've been able to study from Psalm 14 through this Psalm 21 over these last 10 weeks. And as we turn now on what is, Lord willing, this final live stream here from the ARP Center before returning to corporate worship next week, Lord, we pray that you would give every one of us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand. May you give me the unction of your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be working deep inside of all of us wherever we are here this morning. Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things only in the name of our great King, King Jesus. Amen. Well, as we start into Psalm 21 today, it is important, as we begin, for us to see the general literary makeup of this psalm. We need to see the poetic elements of this psalm's construction in order for us to see both the foundation and theme of this psalm and its high point. This psalm has 13 verses, which you can see pretty easy in your Bible, but there are just three verses that give us the trajectory for the whole psalm. Verse 1, which is at the very beginning, verse 7, which is in the very center, and verse 13 at the very end. Verses 1 and 13 form an inclusio of this psalm, and I said a lot about that a number of weeks back, but that is to say, they are brackets, so to speak, that present the theme of this psalm to us. And that theme is clearly thanksgiving and confidence, worship and praise. The psalm begins, "How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory." And then we end this psalm with verse 13. "Rise up, O Lord, in all your power. With music and singing we celebrate your mighty acts." So this is a psalm of thanksgiving and confidence as we worship and praise the Lord for all of his power and strength, right? That's the theme of this psalm. "For all of his mighty acts that bring his people victory, a victory that the Lord has brought about through his king." But here's the thing. Those verses are like two sides of one mountain. You start at the base of the mountain in verse 1. You then scale the mountain in verses 2 to 6 before landing at the peak of the mountain in verse 7. Then you make your descent down in verses 8 to 12 before landing back at the foundation at the base of the mountain in verse 13. This means that while verses 1 to 13 set the foundation and theme for us, verse 7 presents us with the main point, right? The primary thing we as God's people are intended and even called to see. Verse 7, "For the king trusts in the Lord, the unfailing love of the Most High will keep him from stumbling." So as we set out on our sermon this morning, here's what we need to see. Of course, verse 1 sits at the base of the mountain, verse 7 at the peak, and verse 13 on the other side again at the base of the mountain. But what we see on the ascent up the mountain and then the descent down are two types of people. Two types of people that we are called to wrestle with, to understand. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote from his book, The Great Divorce, that I believe lays out these two types of people very well. He says, speaking of at the end of the world, at the end of all time, he says this, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Your will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Your will be done.'" That is what we see in this psalm. The victorious will of God being done to all those who trust in him, and God giving all who oppose him exactly what they most want, exactly what they most desire, which is total separation from his unfailing love. Specifically this morning, we're going to see two main points. Point number one, those who trust in the unfailing love of the Lord will stand firm forever. And then point number two, the unfailing love of the Lord will destroy those who oppose him. So, those who trust in the unfailing love of the Lord will stand firm forever, and the unfailing love of the Lord will destroy those who oppose him. So let us jump into point number one this morning as we begin to make our way up the mountain. Point one, those who trust in the unfailing love of the Lord will stand firm forever. And we see this in the first seven verses of Psalm 21. So let's notice three things here. First, notice that the psalm begins by looking back on all of what we saw in Psalm 20. We see in Psalm 21 that all of God's people with one collective voice are praising God for the way he answered their king. And remember, in Psalm 20, we saw in verses 4 and 5 that the people with one voice ask God to make all of their king's plans succeed. Not their own plans, but with one voice, they ask God to make all of their king's plans succeed. To grant their king all of his heart's desires. To give their king the victory. To answer all of their king's prayers. So then what do we see here? Verses 1 and 2. How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory. For you have given him his heart's desire. You have withheld nothing he requested. Psalm 21 opens by recounting all of the ways the people's request was answered from Psalm 20. The king's plans did succeed on the strength of the Lord. God did give their king all of his heart's desires. God did give their king a great victory. And God answered all of their king's prayers, withholding nothing from what their king requested. In other words, Psalm 21 begins with a direct reference to Psalm 20. The people of God are acknowledging that everything they asked for before the battle on behalf of their king was answered by God during the battle, which they're now celebrating along with their king. And again, we can't miss the fact that this is a faithful king, right? We saw this a lot last week. Psalm 20, verses 1 to 3 and 6 to 8 demonstrate that this is a faithful king we're dealing with. And we see it here again in verse 1. The king does not rejoice or boast in his own strength or in his own chariots or his own horses, in his own wisdom or his own might. The king boasts only in the name of the Lord. Verse 1. How the king rejoices in your strength, O Lord. He shouts with joy because you give him victory. So again, we see that Psalm 21 opens up by looking back on Psalm 20. And Psalm 20 ended in verse 9 by saying, give victory to our King, O Lord. Answer our cry for help. And that's just what has happened. God answered his people's cry for help by giving their king the victory they have requested. So as a side note here, I think this reminds us of everything we saw last week, right? Don't have time to preach that right now. You can go back and find that on our podcast. But the two main points last week were these. Point one, the body must never separate itself from its head. And point number two, the head must faithfully lead and guide its body. The way God intends to pour out his blessings is through representation. What happens to a person's representative head is what happens to that head's people. Hence, the important reason for Israel to pray for its head, their king. So when God has delivered their head, their righteous king, the whole body is being blessed. And that is what Psalm 21 celebrates. The blessing that the body receives because their king, their representative head, who has been faithful, has had all of his desires and requests fulfilled in this victory from God. John Calvin says, Psalm 20 was designed to excite in the whole people an earnest concern for the preservation of their head. And so Psalm 21, as he goes on, says, it is shown that the safety and prosperity of the king ought to produce public and general rejoicing throughout the whole realm, inasmuch as God by this means intended to preserve the whole body in safety. So again, Psalm 21 begins by looking back on all of Psalm 20 and rejoicing in God's response. But it goes on, right? We continue up this mountain. Second, notice that God actually gave the king significantly more than he asked for in Psalm 20, verses 3 to 6. You welcomed him back with success and prosperity. You placed a crown of finest gold on his head. He asked you to preserve his life, and you granted his request. The days of his life stretch on forever. Your victory brings him great honor, and you have clothed him with splendor and majesty. You have endowed him with eternal blessings and given him the joy of your presence. You know, who was it that actually won the victory? Well, it's God, right? That's what the foundation and the theme of all of Psalm 21 has showed us. It's God who won this victory. Yet, who is the one that's given all of the rewards for the victory? It's the king. And he has given far more than he ever asked for. The king asked in Psalm 20 that his sacrifices and gifts to the Lord would be received. He is granted that, plus he receives himself a crown made of finest gold. The king asked for his life to be preserved in one single battle. He receives that, plus a life that stretches on forever. The king asked for a victory in one single battle, and he receives that, plus the spoils of that victory clothe him in all splendor and majesty. The king asked for temporal blessings for one single battle. He receives that, plus eternal blessings, even the very presence of the Lord. Mark Furtado says, "It is just like the Lord to give more than we would ever dare to ask or hope for." So a quick side note, let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you have repented of your sins and you have trusted in the ultimate King, King Jesus, as your Lord and representative head, and if you truly ask for anything in his name, you can be certain that not only will you receive what you ask for, but he will actually give you far more than you could ever dare ask or hope for. That is a promise of the Lord's that will always prove true because all of his ways are right. And why is it that the king received so much more than he had asked or hoped for? Well, third, notice the king trusted in the unfailing love of the Lord. Verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, the unfailing love of the Most High will keep him from stumbling. You know, again, this is the peak of this whole psalm. And if you've been one during this quarantine to begin committing verses to memory, this is one to absolutely put on your list. Because this verse gets right at the heart of the matter. What is it ultimately that separates believers from unbelievers? What is it that separates those who receive Christ and those who reject him? What is it that separates those who will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth and those who will spend eternity in hell? What is it that separates those who are right with God from those who are still under condemnation? Well, Psalm 21:7 shows us two things. One is our trust in the Lord, and two is the Lord's unfailing love for us. Both must be present. And when they are, a person joins an entirely new category of people. That person becomes part of the redeemed, those who have been rescued, what the New Testament calls the saints. Someone who is unmovable, someone who is unshakable, someone who will ultimately never stumble or fall from the faith. Someone whose inheritance is, as 1 Peter says, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. All of the blessings the king has received in verses 1 to 6, and all of the blessings that the king's people have received as a result of it, are only possible because of trust in the Lord, and because of the Lord's unfailing love for his people. Mark Furtado says, all of the blessings enjoyed by the king were enjoyed through faith. That gets right at the heart of this whole psalm, right? We need to see that. That gets right at the heart of this whole psalm. The king's trust in the Lord and his total dependence on the Lord's unfailing love as his only hope is the essence of faith. Therefore, the victory won is a victory of faith. Right? It's a victory of the king's faith in God and of God's faithful, unfailing love for the king. It's a victory of the people's faith in God, seen in Psalm 20, and God's faithful, unfailing love for his people to bless them with such a righteous king as their leader. So as one final side note on this first point, let me ask, brothers and sisters, do you want an inheritance that is pure and undefiled? Something that is beyond the reach of anything in this world that could change or decay or deteriorate every good thing we receive here in this world? Do you want a certain, guaranteed victory over everything that threatens to destroy you? What destroys you from within and what destroys you from the outside? Do you want to receive far more than you could ever dare ask or hope for, knowing that you cannot even imagine the good gifts God has waiting for you as part of your inheritance? If so, remember this. Those things are guaranteed to all who have God's unfailing love resting upon them, which is a free gift of God's. It's nothing we can earn. But we do have to receive that free gift, right? And the way we receive that free gift, instead of rejecting the free gift, is by trusting in all of his ways, by exercising faith. And of course, the one we exercise that faith in is God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the great anointed king who brings all of the promises and victories of Psalm 20 and of Psalm 21 to their ultimate fulfillment. You see, we cannot do Psalm 21 all by ourselves. We cannot trust in the Lord or receive his unfailing love all on our own. Those things have to be mediated by a representative head, because that is the way God delivers his blessings. And that is why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. So that when we put our faith and our trust in him, in all of his perfect work during his life, in his atoning death on the cross where he pays for our sins, and in his glorious resurrection from the dead that ushers in this final stage of the coming of God's kingdom, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive everything that Psalm 21, 1-7 lays out. Hence, point number one, right? Those who put their trust in the unfailing love of the Lord will stand firm forever. Brothers and sisters, God's unfailing love for his people brought him to send his Son to be our king, so that when we put our trust in him, we may be right with God for all of eternity, never stumbling, always standing firm forever. If you have not had that happen in your life, may you make today that day. Do not let this day pass you by if you've never done so. Receive the gift of God's unfailing love, the gift that is being held out before you right this minute in the very message of the gospel according to Psalm 21. What a wonderful mountain peak Psalm 21 provides us. That's why verse 7 is such a verse to memorize, because you can come back and stand on this glorious mountain peak that looks out over all God has done for his people, over the unfailing love of his that we are able to receive as a free gift when we exercise that faith in our great anointed King, King Jesus. What a mountain peak we may stand on whenever we open up to this verse. But it is time now to start our descent down that mountain. And it's on this other side of the mountain that we encounter another group of people, right? Those who oppose God's anointed king. And we see here what God's unfailing love for his people and for the king leads God to do to their enemies. So, point number two, the unfailing love of the Lord will destroy all those who oppose him. Of course, we see this in verses 8 to 13. So, let's notice two things here on these verses. First, notice the other side of God's unfailing love, verses 8 to 12. You, speaking here of the king, will capture all your enemies. Your strong right hand will seize all who hate you. You will throw them in a flaming furnace when you appear. The Lord will consume them in his anger. Fire will devour them. You will wipe away their children from the face of the earth. They will never have descendants. Although they plot against you, their evil schemes will never succeed, for they will turn and run when they see your arrows aimed at them. We see dramatically depicted the destruction of all who oppose the king. And in the person of the king, we see depicted the actual judgment of God, right? William Van Gameren says on these verses, to the enemy, the king's presence will be like a theophany in which God is described as entering the judgment on the enemies. What Van Gameren means by theophany is the visible manifestation to humankind of God himself. So these verses show us that God is making himself known. He's manifesting himself through the person of the king, here with the purpose of utterly devastating all of the king's enemies. And look at the dramatic language used here. All of God's enemies, every one of them, will be captured. Those who hate God and who hate his chosen king will be seized and thrown into a flaming furnace where they will be consumed and devoured by the fire of God's anger. Their children, or in the Hebrew, literally, their seed, will be wiped away from earth. Right? Not so much biological descendants necessarily, but those who follow in their evil ways. Right? The seed of the wicked, the seed of the serpent, a reference back to Genesis 3. So there will be no descendants left to stand to oppose God of the wicked and evil who oppose God and his king. Their plotting and wicked schemes will fail as they turn and run away when they see all the force of God Almighty raining down upon them. There is no doubt this is dramatic language. And the point is clear. Trusting in God's unfailing love inevitably leads us to pray for this scene to be finally fulfilled. Now, for us to speak of God's love in a way that would be incompatible with these verses would be to misrepresent God. Dale Ralph Davis says, I suppose you could call this teaching the dark side of the kingdom, but you must realize that if you pray for God's kingdom to come, you are by that very petition praying that all that opposes and assaults God's kingdom will be put down. The victory of the kingdom requires the defeat of its enemies. But let us think about this for a moment, right? Because when we really think about it, isn't this obviously part of God's unfailing love? Let me explain. God the Father has a perfect, unfailing love for his Son, Jesus Christ. And one major way the Father displays his unfailing love for his Son is by creating and presenting his Son with a bride, a perfect bride, and that is the church. All of those who the Son has purchased by his death, who have been cleansed by his blood, and who have trusted completely in Jesus' finished work. That is the bride of Christ. And one way the Father displays his unfailing love for his Son is to present him with this perfect, purified bride on the day that the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. But wouldn't the Father's love have failed if he admits into heaven all those who utterly reject his Son? Anyone, in fact, one person who utterly rejects his Son. Anyone who would continue to wage war on his bride and continually fight against his Son, wouldn't that mean God's love had failed? And likewise, wouldn't the Son's love for us, his bride, be said to have failed if he were to admit both his enemies and his bride into the new heavens and the new earth? And we get this, right? I mean, even here, we clearly get this. Would a husband be said to have unfailing love for his wife if he admitted into their home to live with he and his wife, a man who had abused and assaulted his wife. No, the husband's love for his wife would certainly have failed in that scenario. Just as the son's love for us would have failed if he were to admit anyone who assaults his bride into the new heavens and the new earth. And the father's love for the son will have failed if he allows into eternal bliss anyone who rejects, opposes, and assaults Jesus Christ and his beautiful bride. The backside of this mountain, the last half of Psalm 21, therefore, is looking forward to that final consummation. It is looking at one of the ultimate displays of God's unfailing love for us, and that is the final and complete destruction of all who assault the king and his people. All who would assault our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. Now, I think a very important side note here. Have you ever wondered if you will be sad in the new heavens and the new earth that someone you loved here on earth was not there with you as a part of those who trust in King Jesus? Well, the simple truth is you will not be sad. First, there is no crying or tears or mourning in the new heavens and the new earth. So in one respect, that's actually all we have to know. But also, I think we see something deeper on that truth in relation to Psalm 21. When you and I are changed and transformed into the glory of our heavenly bodies to live all of eternity, leaving behind all the sin and weakness that our earthly existence right now is weighed down by, we will then have an unfailing love for Christ. So much so that we would never desire to admit into that eternal blissful existence anyone who would assault and oppose our beloved Savior, even if it is someone that we deeply loved and cared for here on earth. Now, how might that be? I can't say for sure, but I do know that is true. And so verses 8 to 12, as hard as they may be for us to hear on this side of heaven, is actually an articulation of what our unfailing love for Christ will be like when we are in all of our glory one day in the new heavens and the new earth. Which leads to the final thing to notice. Finally, notice, with all that said, we are able to land back at the base of the mountain, thankfully and confidently praising and worshiping God. Rise up, O Lord, in all your power, with music and singing, we celebrate your mighty acts. If verse 7 is the peak, which helps us to see two types of people presented in verses 2 to 6 and 8 to 12, then verse 13 brings us back to where we began at the base in verse 1. And it calls us to joyfully celebrate this final victory, even now, before this final consummating victory has actually occurred. And yet, even while we're celebrating a victory that's not yet occurred, we are still to call upon God every day to rise up and make it so, even if we don't understand exactly how he's bringing it about. Because all we need to know is that his mighty acts, whatever they might be to bring about this final victory, are all praiseworthy. Because all of his ways are right. And in all of his power, we will be certain that that final victory will happen. And praise the Lord for that. And therein, brothers and sisters, is Psalm 21. Now, as we've gone throughout this psalm more than maybe most sermons, I've put a number of side applications from our sermon today, including a call to believe and trust in Christ as the most essential application of the peak of our psalm in verse 7. So we've had many applications throughout. But I do have one final overarching application to make here the last 4 or 5 minutes as we conclude our sermon this morning. And that application here is this. we have a very important job to do here on earth. Right? We are the church militant. We are the part of Christ's body that is still on the battlefield. All those who have died and are in heaven are a part of the body of Christ, just like we are, but they make up the church at rest. Their lifetime battle has ended, and they have rest from it. And one day we will too, but not today. Today, in every day we live on this earth, we have one essential job. We are all to be engaged in the coming of God's kingdom. Now, what that looks like every day is different for all of us because we are all different members, though, of the same body. We all have different jobs and different functions, but the body itself and every member that makes up the body of Christ should be totally consumed with the coming of God's kingdom in whatever way that might look like for each one of us. And we do this under the direction and administration of our great King, underneath our head, King Jesus, who is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, where He reigns and rules, where He exercises all dominion and authority. And one of the most foundational and essential ways that Jesus Christ has determined to mobilize His body is through the vehicle of the local church. So as we come to the end of this 10th, and Lord willing, final live stream sermon from the ARP Center, let me call every one of you on this live stream or on our podcast to the localized battlefield where Village Prez has been positioned. If you are a member of our church, may you plug in now more than you ever have before. Do not miss a single Sunday morning worship service when you're in Greenville once you feel comfortable returning to worship. And plan your vacations around the life of this local body. No other community you have in your life is made up of so many people who will have in the future that unfailing love for Jesus Christ, which you will in the future one day perfectly have. So this is where God intends to fan the flame of your faith. And do not forsake that gift. But don't only attend. Devote yourselves as members of this local body to developing intentional community with everyone else in our church. We have been praying that our church would come back stronger than we were when we had to leave corporate worship. And the most important part of that is developing the type of Christian community where we get to know each other at a heart level, where we get to see all of these mighty acts of God in our lives of faith and how He's putting all of that together in this localized, mobilized group of people who are on the battlefield right now. And that means we must both be present with one another and engaged with one another. We are on the doorstep of organization, of becoming our own church body instead of simply a church plant. And I can tell you right now, if everyone in our church who has already covenanted and promised before the Lord to be engaged in that hard work would actually do that hard work, we will be there before y'all know it. And the blessing on our souls will be beyond what we could even know or ask or hope for right now. And so to all of our members, let me encourage you to plug in more than you have been and to experience the joy of what it looks like to be fully engaged in the coming of God's kingdom. And to all of our regular attenders and visitors, let me encourage you to take the time now to consider which local church God is calling you to be a part of, where on the battlefield God is desiring to place and position you. And let me officially and passionately invite you to be a part of our local church body. I know the Holy Spirit is mighty at work here at Village Prez. And while the task of being part of a church plant like ours is certainly challenging, I know that it will be rewarding and a blessing to every soul that plugs into it. Why? Because we don't have the chariots or the horses to boast in. We don't have all of the things that this world thinks we must have in order to build up a community that will be kept from stumbling, a community that cannot be shaken. But that's okay, because all of those other things couldn't give us that firm footing anyways. Because we don't have much right now in and of ourselves to even be tempted to boast in, the Lord has graciously put us into a position to see clearly where our only hope lies, in the unfailing love of the Lord, whom we all trust in completely, with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. So may you all join me in our prayers for the Lord to rise up and in all of his power to give Jesus Christ every single desire that he has in his heart for our church, Village Pres. And how all of that fits into all of the desires in his heart to bring fully his kingdom to come on that day he returns again. And Lord willing, I look forward to joining with many of you next week in person to celebrate these mighty acts of God, even before he does them, once again with music and singing and worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, for all that he has done for us. Lord, that you have sent us a faithful King, that your unfailing love for us, your people, is such that you sent your Son himself to be our King, to be our representative head, to make us right with you. And Lord, we pray that you would turn us more and more in our hearts to have an unfailing love for you that you have for us. Put this deep, trusting faith in every single heart on this call right now, on this live stream, on this podcast. Lord, we pray this day that you would exercise all of your mighty acts and your strength, that we would boast only in you, but that we would boast confidently in you and all that you are doing. Lord, we pray that you would make manifest your presence at Village Pres, and that you would establish us not on anything in this world, but on the firm footing of your unfailing love for us that we exercise, that we receive through our faith. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all of this. We thank you for these 10 weeks. And we do pray, Lord, that you might bring us back together again next Sunday. We pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.